Good morning. It is great to see you all this morning. So I have a question to start out with. How many of you have heard the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and earth as it is in heaven. Well, it looks like quite a few of us will focus in on that second part. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What would that look like? You know, God's kingdom, well, when he's the king, he'd get his way all the time. I mean, his will would be done. And in heaven, his will is always done, 100% of the time. So imagine here on earth what that would look like. Well, maybe that's too much. Maybe we can't. Maybe we can't imagine it. It's just too amazing. I mean, to start out with, there would be no more bad things. No more sickness, no more death. No more famine or war, terrorism. There'd be no more just bad stuff going on. No more pain or crying. And that's not even the best part. The best part is we'd have God's perfect love. His love. Everywhere, all the time, always. And us, we're like lost puzzle pieces. And we'd finally fit in the picture. We would be whole and complete and satisfied. I mean, who doesn't want that? I mean, that sounds pretty good. But the question for today is, how do we get from this? What is the path, the road from this broken world that we live in, to that, heaven on earth? How do we get there? I mean, really, does God just like snap his giant fingers and poof, heaven on earth? Or is it that, angels and unicorns and purple ponies come down with rainbows and sprinkles and make it all beautiful? I'm sorry, I have a 3-year-old daughter, and I'm sure in her mind, that's how the good things come. But seriously, how does it happen? How do we go from this world to God's kingdom 100% on earth? Well, thank goodness we're studying the book of Revelation, because right there in the book, it tells us how. And before we get into that, though, we need some context. We need to get up to speed on what's happening. So last week, we left off in chapter 5. And we were in the throne room in heaven. And God was sitting on his big throne. And there he is, and in his right hand is a scroll. And what do you know? That scroll, it has in it what we're talking about today. It has the plan for his kingdom to come on earth. It is the ultimate plan of human history. The plan for your life and my life. What does it look like to have a kingdom on earth? It's in there. He's got the plan. But, wait, the scroll is closed shut. It is sealed. Seals. Now, these aren't like Navy SEALs protecting the scroll, and it's not like sea mammals, you know, flapping people away with their flippers. This scroll is sealed with wax seals. And back there then, they used wax seals to close a document so that it could only be opened by someone who had the authority to do it, the right to open that document. So, who has the right to open the scroll in God's hands? Who has the authority to bring his kingdom completely here on earth? Well, it says that they looked around and nowhere could they find anyone that could open the scroll. That's an important lesson. You and I, we can't bring God's kingdom here. We can't do it. And John writes the book of Revelation. He's watching this, and what does he do? He breaks down. He weeps and weeps. He is so desperate for Jesus and his kingdom to come. It is our only hope. But wait. Look. Actually, there is someone that can open the scroll. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. And John, he turns and he looks, and there is a baby lamb that looks as though it has been slaughtered. Jesus. Jesus has the right to open the scroll. And it's not, he doesn't have the right because he's big and strong and he is. No, he has the right to open the scroll because he died, because he gave it all up for love. He sacrificed everything and died. Chapter 5 is amazing. Just the picture of Jesus in the center of everything, the picture of his sacrificial love. If you weren't here last week, go back and listen to Michael's message on chapter 5. But for today we're opening the scroll. We're going to see how the scroll is opened. We're actually going to get the answer to that question that we were just talking about. What does the path look like between this world and the world where God is 100% in charge, his kingdom on earth. And I'll tell you already, he doesn't snap his fingers. And there's no unicorns or purple ponies. There are horses, and little girls love horses. Actually, though, I feel like I should warn you. You might not like everything that you hear today. I read chapter 6 of Revelation to my 7-year-old son, Paul, and he had a very strong reaction. But Daddy, that is a weird way for God to bring his kingdom. Yeah, weird. And he's not just saying that because the symbolism and the imagery, they get a lot harder now in Revelation. A lot of people stop reading Revelation at chapter 6 and they stop teaching about it. But Paul, little Paul, he's a kid. He's used to using his imagination. That doesn't bother him at all. No, he has substantive objections. Why does God do it this way? Why is everything destroyed? Why do Christians die? Why can't God make it happen nice, in a nice way? But I'm getting ahead of ourselves here. We need to read it. So grab a Bible. Let's do that right now. Let's read Revelation chapter 6. If you want to grab one of those Bibles, turn to page 864. And first I'm going to pray, and then we'll read it. So Holy Spirit, I ask you to come now. We want to experience your presence, God. Your kingdom come, your will be done amongst us here this morning. And Revelation 6, of all the chapters of Revelation, is just incredible about showing us what's happening in our world today, what's going on around us. So Jesus, connect that with our hearts. Pull back the curtain and show us what's happening in our lives, inside of us. And God, I pray for that miracle, that these words will connect with people's hearts and they'll know what you're calling them into, what you're calling them to do in their lives. I pray this in your strong name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, we're going to start Revelation 6, the first verse. And as I read this, look for how when the kingdom comes, there is resistance to his kingdom. I watched as the Lamb, Jesus, opened the first of the 7 seals. Then I heard one of the 4 living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." Okay, got to stop already. Who are the creatures? Well, if you remember from a few weeks ago, the creatures represent all of creation. There's these 4 creatures that represent the created order, and they're calling for something to come. Well, what is that? Well, a while back, people thought they were calling John to come and watch what's happening, and they'd even translate it, "come and see." But the "see" wasn't there in the Greek, and actually that doesn't really make much sense because John's already there watching it. So it's not John. You know, when I would read it at first, I thought that they were calling, we'll see, when they say come, out come some horses. And I thought they were calling the horses to come. But the more I thought about that, that doesn't make sense either, because these creatures represent creation. And the horses, the horsemen will come and bring destruction to creation. Why would they call for their own destruction? No, you know what the creatures are calling for? When they say come, they're praying the Lord's Prayer. They're saying, Jesus, come and bring your kingdom. And that makes sense in the wider context of Revelation. The book begins and ends with a call for Jesus to come. At the first chapter, John is praying, and he begins his prayer with this. He says, look, he, Jesus, is coming. And then if you go to the end of Revelation, Jesus twice says, look, I am coming soon. Look, I am coming soon. And if you didn't get it, the last thing Jesus says in the whole book of Revelation is, yes, I am coming soon. And John responds with, amen. Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus. The whole book is about inviting him to come. So the creatures here are inviting the kingdom to come. All right, let's start reading it again. Verse 1, I'll start there again. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the 7 seals. Then I heard one of the 4 creatures say in a voice like thunder, come. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. Now, who is this? Some folks think it's Jesus. I mean, he's wearing white, and later we'll see in Revelation, Jesus is on a horse conquering. But wait a minute. He's got a bow in his hand. That's how he's conquering, and he's bent on conquest. How does Jesus conquer? Remember? He dies. He sacrifices. This isn't Jesus. This is evil dressing itself up as good to conquer. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. This rider represents war and violence. Then the Lamb opened the third seal. I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in its hands. Then I heard what sounded like a voice coming among the four living creatures, saying, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages, and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil or the wine. Okay, now this is weird. What's going on here? What this shows us is incredible inflation. These prices, a whole day's wages wouldn't buy you enough to just feed your family. And yet, in that, the luxuries, the oil and the wine, they're not damaged. This writer represents greed and injustice and how they bring hunger and famine to this world. Then the Lamb opened the fourth seal. I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades, the place of death, was following close behind. Well, it tells us who that rider is. They, and this refers to all of the horses, they were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. Okay, we're going to stop there. Do you get what's going on here? What's happening? And I have to say, it's happening right now among us. I actually had a hard time wrapping my mind around this at first. But, you know, when little Paul told me it's weird, it dawned on me that this has actually bugged me for years. Jesus and his kingdom, on the one hand, they are coming. It is coming. And I have seen people healed in miraculous ways. Life, things just break off and it just changes them. Literally, Jesus is bringing this world to life among us. But then at the same time, on the other hand, I've seen the horsemen riding. There's incredible pain in this world. And Jesus himself said, look at Luke. Check out Luke chapter 21. Jesus says before he comes, things are going to get really nasty right at the end. Well, how can it be? Things are getting both better and worse at the same time? I mean, that can't be right. But wait, it kind of is right. And that's what the four horsemen are showing us, that at the same time Jesus' kingdom is breaking in and things are getting better, there's resistance also. There's pushback. And it appears that things are getting worse. Revelation, it pulls back the curtain. It shows us there is a war going on. And Jesus is winning, but in that war, there's fighting back. And we get caught in that squeeze, that pressure. And it's important for us to remember, and maybe this seems obvious, but the four horsemen, they are our enemy. So that's probably pretty easy to see when these things are happening to us or to other people. You know, when we see the abuses of power and we see greed and war, we can see that they're our enemy and that we should resist them. But they're also our enemy when they're in us, inside us, when we abuse power, when we glorify violence, when we let greed control us. So today, let's look at our world for these horsemen, and let's look in us to see where they are in us as well. So the first one is where evil dresses itself up. It imitates light to conquer. And we've seen this all throughout human history. A good idea, something that Jesus is for, is used by evil to conquer. Well, take community. Jesus is for community. Well, communism prized community, and millions of people were killed, purged, for the sake of community. Or how about freedom? Jesus brings freedom. Well, the French Revolution was all about freedom, you know, liberté! But streams of blood flowed from the guillotine. But that's history. A lot of us don't care about history. What about today? Today, are people being conquered in the name of freedom? Yeah, many of us are. I should be free to do what I want. I should be free to eat what I want. I should be free to spend my money on what I want. I should be free to watch what I want. I should be free to have sex with who I want. Freedom isn't bad. Jesus isn't against freedom. He brings freedom. But evil dresses itself up as freedom to conquer us. We need to see it. We need to resist it. Okay, the second horseman. This world continues to be rocked by war and violence. Currently, there are about 60 countries in the world that are experiencing the horrors of war. And it's not just, the pain is not just limited to the battlefield. So many people are suffering and experience violence in their own homes, even at the hands of loved ones. And for us, if we don't see that, if we don't experience that, that can be an abstract evil. We hear just sort of a faint call to oppose it. So what if we go deeper? What if we go to what causes war and violence? Well, what causes it? The Bible tells us, actually, James chapter 4. It tells us right there what causes war and violence. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Any battles within us? Any desires that we have? Any things that we want that we don't have? Envy, spirits of competition in us. They inevitably play themselves out in physical and psychological violence. How about the third horse? Well, in America, we're not accustomed to seeing famine. You know, maybe we catch a glimpse of it on TV, kids with bloated bellies. Maybe we hear statistics like the fact that today, about 25,000 people will die, will starve to death today and tomorrow and the next day. But it's hard to relate to that. It's hard to battle against that. And we are called to battle against all of these horsemen. And, you know, the food shelf we have here and our compassion kids, they are ways to battle this. But even if we don't recognize famine in America, it's not so hard to see greed. Most Americans act like greed is good. And you know, it's greed and injustice that lead to hunger and famine. And what is famine? Famine is having way more of what you don't need, luxuries, oil and wine, and not having enough of what you do need. So in America, do we really need constant entertainment and stimulation? Do we need poisonous food and carcinogenic air? Do we need meaningless jobs for which we are overpaid? Or do we have too much of those? Do we need real peace of mind, purpose, real love in our lives? Things that sometimes seem like they're in short supply. Maybe there is a famine in our country. And then the fourth horseman, the last one, death. I got to tell you, if I go to another funeral and hear someone say something comforting along the lines of, death is just a natural part of life, you know, death, it helps us appreciate more what we have, I am going to scream. Death is not good. It is not natural. It's not part of God's plan. Death is one of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. It opposes the kingdom. It is to be resisted, not to be given a big hug. But I say that remembering chapter 5. Jesus is on the throne. He resisted death. He defeated death. And because of that, we don't, if we accept his sacrifice, we don't have anything to fear from death. But if we don't accept his gift, we should be terrified by death. Okay, that's the four horsemen among us. But did you notice something else, something odd? The horsemen are being given things, been given crowns and big swords and power. And it looks like God is giving them these things. I mean, seriously, God is giving them things that they can use to hurt us? Yeah, it's true. Actually, one of the coolest things about Revelation is when it pulls back the curtain, it shows us how power really works on the big scheme, on the divine scheme of things. It shows us that God has all the power. He's on the throne, and he rules over everything. But he has chosen to give us and other spiritual beings like angels to give us free will. And with the power that he's given us, we can abuse it. We can abuse it. But that doesn't mean that God's not still in control, that his laws don't still govern. I mean, for example, take the law of gravity. Try this. Try to defy the law of gravity. Use your free will, use your power to get up on your roof and jump off. Well, it's going to have a predictable consequence. The same thing's true for spiritual laws. We can resist the kingdom coming. We can oppose it, and it has predictable consequences. That's what the four horsemen show us, what the consequences are. And that doesn't mean that God is for these things. He is against them. But he does permit them as part of our free will, what we want. Now, in this, don't forget verse 8. Let's go back. I want to reread verse 8. They were given power, this is the horsemen, were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. Encouraging, huh? Actually, no, this is good news. It may not seem like it. Things are not as they seem, but this is good news. It's only a fourth. Evil is limited. It is bounded. It often seems to us like things are out of control. We look around the world and we think terrorism and war and greed and, you know, cancer and pornography, they are out of control. That's an illusion. They're already on a leash. Okay, that's four seals. Let's go to the fifth seal. We got seven to go. So the fifth seal, I'm going to read from verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer, until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. You see? As the kingdom comes, there is persecution and there is suffering and sacrifice. And even today, people are killed for following Jesus. And numbers are hard to come by, but I've seen estimates that every day, each day, at least 300 people are killed for following Jesus. Now, here in America, in Duluth, it's unlikely we're going to be killed for following Jesus. But that doesn't mean we don't face persecution and opposition. You know, some of us are afraid to tell our friends that we're followers of Jesus. We think, well, we couldn't do that. I mean, they wouldn't understand. They would, you know, they'd probably make fun of us. Or maybe they'd never talk to us again. Or some of us, we won't tell the people at work that we're following Jesus. I mean, it would make it harder for us to do our job. And, you know, we couldn't tell our boss. I mean, they might not fire us, but there goes our career. Or step back. Many of us are afraid to do what God's calling us into because it's going to require sacrifice. That could be lots of things. I mean, maybe we're being called to step out and help someone, to love someone. And we think, oh, come on, I don't have the time and the money and the emotional energy for that. Or maybe we're being called to, you know, just join a small group. We feel a little nudge to do that, but we think, I am so busy. I'd have to give up. Fill in the blank. Yeah, you would have to give something up. Or we know it's great to read the Bible and hear from God, but it's just so hard to get up in the morning to do it. Or maybe we're feeling called to help plant a church. You know, Jesus changes the world through churches, but we'd have to give up, well, we'd have to give up everything. Our entire life would have to go to that project. You know, I don't know what God's calling you into, but I do know this from Revelation 6. He is calling you to embrace persecution and sacrifice for him. And it's really ultimately not that complicated. Jesus simply wants you to be like he is. He wants you to lay down your life as a sacrifice for love, just like he did. And yeah, that might sound weird. It might even sound offensive. But the power to change comes through sacrifice. And I know me, I haven't always liked this. I have fought against this. I don't want to sacrifice all the time. But boy, I do want his kingdom to come. And maybe I'm selfish, but I particularly want it to come in me. And that means choosing sacrifice. And Revelation, it shows us, it might not look like it, but those who sacrifice, they're winning. Okay, I also don't want to miss what the martyrs say. Let's go back and look at what the martyrs say, because there's some great stuff here. Verse 10, they called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Yeah, maybe that sounds harsh. Maybe it sounds like they're a bunch of whiners to you. I don't know, but that's not true. What they're calling out for is justice, divine justice. Just like the creatures were calling out for his kingdom to come, they're praying the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come." And to be honest, for all mature followers of Jesus, that is what we long for, his kingdom to come. It's why we saw John weeping before. We say, "God, look at this world. Look at the horsemen. Look what's going on. There's so much pain. Just bring your kingdom. Bring your kingdom, Jesus." But you know, sometimes we ask for it and it doesn't come. Verse 11, what are they told? They're told to wait a little longer. Sometimes we call out for the kingdom. We are desperate for it. We don't think we can go on any longer, and we are told to wait. And while we're waiting, things get worse. Lives fall apart. Loved ones die. But there is comfort here. It's delay, but it's not procrastination. Jesus has not forgotten about us. There is a purpose, his purpose, behind the delay. And we don't see it, but I do know, I've experienced that sometimes, certainly not always, but sometimes we get a hint, a glimpse of what that purpose is, and it's good. Okay, let's go to the sixth seal. Verse 12, I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat's hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich and the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called out to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?" Oh yeah, I love this. Who can withstand it? We're being taken right here up to the edge of history. More and more of the kingdom has come, more and more resistance. And there's the question right there at the end, verse 17. Who can withstand it? Well, chapter 7 of Revelation is all about answering that question. And next week, Michael will unpack chapter 7. So for today, we're going to have a bit of a cliffhanger. Who can withstand it? Join us next week for the exciting answer. Today, though, we're going to jump to chapter 8, and we're going to open the final seal. We're going to see it opened, and we're going to see the dramatic conclusion of the seals being opened. So I'm going to read from chapter 8, the first verse. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. What's going on during the silence? And I saw seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel, who had a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Okay, maybe it's me, but I think it gets really weird now. Think about this. This is amazing. This is the most dramatic moment, the final conclusion, and what happens? God stops and he listens to our prayers. The prayers of his people go up like incense. This is God Almighty. This guy can multitask. He can do like a million things at once, infinity things, but he stops and he listens. The God that created everything, the ruler of all creation, we're nothing, and he stops to listen to us. What incredible love he has for us. What incredible dignity he gives to us. You know, husbands, listen to your wives. Parents, listen to your kids. And if you have ever wondered, do our prayers matter? Here's your answer. God listens to the prayers, and his fiery response is thrown to earth with fire and thunder and lightning and an earthquake. Do our prayers matter? I love the way that Daryl Johnson, he's this great writer on Revelation, he sums up all of the seven seals this way. It is when all seven seals are broken that the point of the vision becomes clear. It is this. There are many different reasons for the changes, upheavals, revolutions of history. One of the biggest reasons is the prayers of the followers of the Lamb. Things are not as they seem. Do prayers matter? Come on. They literally change history. Step back. Do you see what this means? For some weird reason, God wants to make our prayers a critical element in the bringing of the kingdom. Why does he include us? I don't know. God only knows. Maybe it's because he loves us so much. But he's inviting us into that. He's inviting us into being part of bringing the kingdom. I mean, big picture, what's going on here? The kingdom is coming, and it is being resisted. There is pushback, and we are being caught in the squeeze. The four horsemen are among us. And yeah, there is persecution and there is suffering, and somehow that is good. And what are we to do in this? Are we just to sit back and fold our hands and wait patiently? No, absolutely not. We are to pray. We are to do the most powerful thing that humans can do. We are to do this revolutionary, this dramatic act. We are to dare to say, Jesus, come. Lord Jesus, come. Holy Spirit, come. Your kingdom come. Your will be done here on earth. Revelation, it challenges us to go deeper, to think bigger about our prayers. For me, think about it this way. For me, it's been really helpful to ask, where am I not praying for the kingdom to come? Well, big picture. Can this change the world, literally change history? Do we think when we pray, God answers those prayers? Innocent men, women, and children are being killed in wars, suffering throughout the world. Libya, Afghanistan, Somalia. Do we pray for that to stop? Do we pray for his kingdom and his peace to come? Do we pray for his kingdom to come for the 25,000 or so people that will starve to death today? Do we pray for slavery, modern slavery, human trafficking to end? We don't know how many people, 2-3 million people in bondage, oppressed, abused. Do we pray for his kingdom to come to set them free? Look around. The horsemen are riding. Do we see it? Do we allow it to break our hearts like it breaks God's heart? Do we allow it to force us to our knees to do the most powerful thing we can, to pray your kingdom come? This is an invitation. It's an invitation from God to change history, to pray for those suffering, those orphaned and maimed, those folks that we don't even know their names or who they are. But what about change for the people that we do know? Do we believe that God answers those prayers? How about this? When's the last time we prayed for a family member? And I'm not talking about a bedtime prayer. I'm talking about praying out loud so they can hear it. God, come and heal my mother's cancer. God, heal my sister's heart after it's been broken by divorce. God, free my dad from alcoholism or porn. Revelation pulls back the curtain and shows us the most powerful thing that we can do for those around us is to pray for the kingdom of God to come in them. So, do we do it? Do we see people in need, coworkers, friends, other moms, people that cross our path, and do we offer them real help? Do we say, can I pray for you right now? Holy Spirit, come. Or maybe this is the hardest. How about change in us, our lives, to become better? Do we believe that God answers those prayers? Look inside. Go inside. Look inside you. Look deep inside. Is there a place that you have walled off from his kingdom? Is there a place where it's just too dark? It would just be too painful for him to come. Or maybe it's that you think, well, yeah, okay, God, he can change history. He can change the world, but he's not going to bother with me. He's not going to bother with that. I mean, I'm just going to have to live with the lingering pain of being abused as a child. He's not going to heal my marriage. He's not going to break off my addiction. He's not going to heal my body. I'm just going to have to live with that. I'm going to have to pretend it doesn't exist and hide it. No. No, have the courage to pray for his kingdom to come in you. And sure, yeah, it doesn't, sometimes he says, wait. It doesn't always happen right there. But there's a purpose to that. Even when he says, wait. And he's there with us to love us through it. You know, this is a weird thing, having God Almighty want us to be involved in bringing his kingdom. But it is such a powerful invitation. Let's take him up on that. Today, right now, let's pray. Stand up with me right now. We're going to move into ministry time. This is just a time to do what we're talking about. It's a time to pray, to connect with God. So, God, we want your presence here now. Holy Spirit, come. Your kingdom come, your will be done amongst us here in this room today. And God, I feel like there's some of us that we are caught up in the horsemen. And I pray that you come and you show us what's going on in your life, in our lives. You show us clarity. Some of us, there's barriers to us praying, God. And so I pray that you meet us in that. You remove those barriers. Maybe we've just prayed out of habit or guilt in the past. Help us to see your invitation. Maybe we feel like we don't have the words to say. Help us to know that we don't need the words. All we need to yell out is, help, God, help. I'd like to invite the ministry team to come forward as well. And for all of us, I ask that you just listen to God right now. Let him show you in your life where he wants you to pray for the kingdom to come. And maybe that's to literally change history. Maybe he's putting AIDS babies in Africa on your heart. Maybe he's putting some huge problem in this world, and he's calling you to pray for that. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe he's calling you to pray for Uncle Larry, or for your mom, or someone in your family, the people that you know. Or maybe he's saying, this morning, pray for my kingdom to come in you. Open the door to me. Open the door to that place you haven't let me in. If that's you, if you know that God is calling you to pray this morning, come forward and let someone pray for you now, today. These folks here on the ministry team that come forward, they don't come up here for their exercise. They come up here because prayer really matters. They expect to see God show up. We expect to see miracles. We expect it to literally change the world, to literally change our lives. So now, as they continue to lead us in worship, keep listening to God. Let him tell you where to ask for his kingdom. And don't leave here without asking for his kingdom to come, his will to be done. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.